Well, good morning from by video land, and good morning again here in the sanctuary. It's been a great morning. We've been stirred to believe that nothing is impossible for God. Amen? Amen. That was a good amen. I feel like you believed that. Nothing is impossible. Amen? Amen. That's even more hearty. I love it. I feel like there's some faith in the room today. Have you guys ever been in a place in your life where you've kind of leaned on someone else's faith? I mean, you've had faith of your own, but you're like, oh, I need some strength. That's what the church is meant to be. Look at someone, say, he's talking about you. Come on, that's what the church is meant to be, that we're meant to encourage and build each other up in the faith, that we're all in this together, and that there's going to be a time, it might be tomorrow, that you're going to be weak. There's going to be a time, it might be next Thursday, that I'm going to be weak. There might be a time next Saturday that Sarah's going to be weak. Like, we all need encouragement. And not just encouragement in the sappy, kind of generic, you're so wonderful. You're just like encouragement in the faith. Like, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, yes, but God is amazing. You know, encouraging each other in the Lord, that God has got this. You can do this because you're filled with His Spirit. You walk in His presence. You're filled with faith. You're a man or a woman of courage. Amen? We should encourage one another daily. How often is there trouble in the world? Daily. How often should we encourage one another? Daily. Well, that's not really part of the message, but I think it's part of the message. We're finishing up, maybe today, optimistically speaking, finishing up, fingers crossed, discernment and maturity, really kind of the whole series, like the whole overarching, everything that was encompassed. If we make it back to Philippians 1, that's an optimistic thought, but that's where we started, and that's where we're going to maybe end up today. And so I thought I'd do a really quick overview of just, we hit a few different places. We were talking about discernment. Now, how many were here when I was talking about Bob Koo this morning? I don't know if, we had a guy that was in church for prayer. He's not here today, I don't think. And he had been doing painting, had painted a couple sides of his garage, and I can't remember if arm, shoulder, elbow, wrist, I don't know, something had was really kind of overdone, you know, tendonitis or whatever. I don't know what it was, but so afterwards, during the service, Bob had asked for people that needed healing, and nobody was raising their hand or whatever. And so then after the service, this guy goes to Bob, like, my shoulder, my arm, I can't remember what he said, my arm, whatever it was, my arm hurt and whatever. And Bob was kind of, why didn't you tell me earlier? And he said, no, it doesn't hurt. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm like, did it hurt recently? He's like, tonight when I was coming to church, I tried to lift my coat off the hook and I could hardly do it. It hurt. Like, it was not very functional and it was really hurting. And during the thing, Bob was talking about in a service one time, they were praying for or talking about healing. And some guy walked into the church, had the same condition that they were either praying for or talking about. The guy that walked in the church could heal. He starts hollering and jumping around in the back of the church, and Bob's up front. He's like, sir, what's going on? He's like, I just walked in and I got healed of what you guys were praying for that guy for. So this guy Wednesday night, he's like, when you were talking about stuff, all of a sudden, just my shoulder just got healed. My arm just got healed, just completely healed, like noticeably, measurably healed, just instantly. Nobody prayed for him, nothing, just in the presence of God, just boom. So I thought that was so cool. So this guy, Bob, who, if you're watching by video, you don't know much about him, but you guys that are here know about him. One of the things that we talked about, we're getting to know each other, and he just stops, and he looks at me, he says, in this time, in this hour, what the church needs most is discernment. I smiled, a big cheesy grin. Like, we've been talking about discernment for a long time. That's my Eddie Murphy accent, I guess. I didn't think I was doing any more accents, but exactly. I don't know what happened, but got really excited. I love it when God confirms things. And so just been really feeling like, man, the church, it's really easy for us to get just stuck between a lot of things that look good and maybe becoming part of the problem instead of part of the solution. So we need discernment for that. So we just did this whole overview of the places in Scripture where we're talking about discernment. Your guys' eyes glazed over, but you still came back to church. And I did it to you again, and you still came back. So I want to commend you for keeping on coming back when we're talking about some of these deeper things. And so we're just going to just quick do a review. One of the first ones that we did was Psalm 119, 125. It says, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I might understand your statutes. When I'm reading the Word of God, I need discernment even to read the Word of God. Help me to understand how they apply to my life. Anyone ever read the Word of God? Raise your hand. Okay. Anyone ever struggled to go, what does this mean for me right now? Right? Discernment. Say discernment. Discernment. Help me to separate and apply that to my life. Help me to make it applicable. Help me to take what I'm reading, what I'm excited about in my devotion time, and really apply it to my life today. What is it? I need discernment for that. Psalm 119. And then we read in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Anyone ever, now this is review, but anyone ever had great intentions and you found out afterwards, maybe they weren't as noble as I thought they were, right? Well, I'm just doing this to help. And later, I was really excited to get my name in the paper. You know what I mean? Like, whatever. There's all these things that we think we're doing for the right reasons, or we think we have the right motive, or I think I know I didn't do anything wrong in that situation. I didn't deserve to be treated like that. They were all wrong. I was not. Listen, I would tell you if I was wrong. I'm honest. And you might be, you're just clueless. So our hearts are little tricksters. And our thoughts are carnal. And as good as they are at times, they have the tendency to get all wrapped up inside of us. And we have trouble unraveling truth from this ball of emotions, intentions, thoughts, lies, feelings, desires. And they get all wrapped up, and we just feel like, well, this is truth. Well, I know what happened. I know what I was thinking. I know, well, I don't know. Have you ever remembered something, husbands and wives? Have you ever remembered something incorrectly? So it's right. Have you ever been informed that you've remembered something incorrectly? I thought it was a me problem. I find it's a human nature problem. And actually, one of the things, you guys know this, but one of the things that they kind of rely on for credibility in eyewitness things is that there's different stories. Because people remember, they see different things and they remember things differently. Like if every single story is exactly the same, that's probably rehearsed, right? Like things come in and we see it, but then we interpret it and then we also store it. So something happens between the interpretation and the memory storage and then the recall. There's like three processes there where we can introduce some viruses in the system, and sometimes that happens, right? So every once in a while there will be something that I've written down, or maybe like a video or something that we can go back years and check. And in my mind, it's something that I'll bring up once in a while and whatever. It's a family event or I don't know. I can't think of a specific example, right? But it's happened to me before. And I'll tell the story, and then, 6 months later, I'll tell the story again to a different group of people, whatever. Well, 8 years go by or 10 years go by, and you go back to the original thing and you find how much it's kind of been skewed from what originally happened. When you go back to the reference point, and the Word of God is our reference point. Yep, the Word of God is our reference point, because I can tell you what, church, we can feel like we're being so good and we're doing so good, and the Word of God will judge your motives. It will judge your heart, and if you don't like that word, get over it. Like, that's a good thing. It will discern the attitudes of our heart. It will discern our motives. It'll discern our thoughts. And the word of God will be the judge. What is that? I don't ever watch this tennis. Don't they have a line judge where it like says if it's, yeah, volleyball too? Yep. Trying to use all my sports references. If it, like, I don't have any. And it's the judge to say if that thought is in bounds or out of bounds. It's the judge. The word of God is the judge to say if that feeling is in bounds or out of bounds. It's the judge to tell you that if that motive, if that direction in your internal self is going in the right direction or it's out of bounds. Not just the actions, but the word of God judges our heart. Why do we need that? Because it gets confusing in here. All the ladies say amen. Just kidding. It's confusing in here, our minds, our emotions. All right, so this one we found, we spent a lot of time on this. Everyone who partakes, this is in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a baby, he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to do what? Discern good and evil. So now not only do we have the word of God, but we're ingesting the word of God, and by practice, repetitive, over and over, doing it over and over, doing it over and over, doing it over and over, we're learning to touch the presence of God. We're learning to hear the voice of God. We're learning to see how God wants us to see. We're learning to speak the words of God. We're learning to have appetites, right? A hunger, taste, for a taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's all spiritual appetites. And the more we press into the spiritual part of that, our senses get trained. Our senses get trained. They get trained to, I was going to use this for a different example, and it makes me laugh because I had not planned on using sports analogies. But Stephen, you're in my next example, and they get trained. So I was watching a football game one time with Stephen, which that was probably the time, right? And I don't know what we were watching, if it was a Vikings game, if it was just, I don't know where we were at and what we were doing, but I'm watching this flurry of activity. I played football in high school. I don't really know much about it. I knew what I was supposed to do. Go hit people. Okay. All right. Hike the ball. Okay. Right. Run that direction. Yep. But not like that. Anyone that's seen me run before? No, don't do that anymore. How about, we thought the preaching was bad. Don't do the running. Go back to preaching. So we were watching this game with Steven. It might have been like a high school game. Maybe. I don't know. It was Tate's game. Tate's game. And we were sitting on and Steve is just all being casual, just drinking his coffee or whatever. We're just kind of hanging out. And out of the corner of my, I don't know why I was paying attention, but I just kind of noticed, and you weren't even really looking at the field much. And he just spouts off, there's 12 guys on the field. And he's not doing this where he's just like zoned in and trained, you know, just like, oh, like really? And then whistle blows, extra man on the field. I'm like, how do you know that? He's like, just know. He's been trained. He sees things that I can't see. I'm just seeing these all guys running around and whatever. Steven's just like in conversation is able to pick that out without even really being tuned into the game. He just has this sense. I can just disseminate this information and just sense. That's how it is with your spiritual senses. Right? You come to Jesus because God pulled on your heart and tugged on your heart, and all right. And then we just kind of stop there, and we kind of talked about that, about maturing and growing in that. But if we don't train our senses, it's spirituality for us, church, right? Spirituality is always going to be us going, oh, well, now they're singing more. Oh, they touched that person, and they went, and they fall down. Oh, that guy, he says he's healed. Oh, he's preaching too. What? we're going to be like I was, and Stephen's going, there's 12 guys in the field, where if we train our senses, we spend time in the presence of God, spend time leaning into the word of God, we let the Lord speak to us, we train our ears, we get accustomed to the presence of God, to the nudges of the Holy Spirit, we learn to listen to the voice of God, we learn to have the word of God highlighted to us, not just the logos word of God, which is the written word of God, but the rhema word of God, which is the current word, like what God is speaking currently, what is... The logos never changes, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the word of God. But this rhema word, it's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, right? We get used to that then in a good way, and we learn how to flow in that, and then we're not so gawkward when it comes to spiritual things, right? We learn how to be comfortable in that. We learn how to increase in that. We learn how to flow in that. And so spirituality isn't so weird. It's just part of our life. And this walking and flowing in the presence of God and the Spirit of God, that's what we're talking about here. And we can learn to discern silliness from solidness. We can learn to discern emotion from God's presence. We can learn to discern truth from weirdness. We can learn to discern the direction that we need to go. And so mature people do that, have their senses trained. All right, three slides on this same verse here. We're in 2 Corinthians. This was our last one, so I put three of those slides out. These are the things that God has revealed to us. We're in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit who's from God so that we might understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritualities with Spirit-taught words. Last slide. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. And he cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to discern the Word of God to us. We need this godly wisdom, which is often in conflict with worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom would not say, give your entire retirement account to the church, right? But that was the Spirit of God birthing that in him. And throughout the 2,000 years since Christ, there has been so many weird things that are foolish according to worldly wisdom, but are right in line with godly wisdom. I'm hearing the Spirit of God. This is what we're going to do and see incredible results, incredible fruit, incredible growth. And here's also where what do they call it? Knocking over, kicking a bee's nest, kicking a hornet's nest? Kind of kicking a hornet's nest a little bit. And I'm not trying to, but I want to just say something to you without really getting you all fired up. But often, when we're so stuck in worldly, we're Christian, okay? We're talking to Christians, all right? Christians, we're all Christians, all right? Talking to a Christian audience about Christian things here. So, but we've been living carnally, okay? We've been kind of, just haven't been really pressing into the things of God, just kind of been doing stuff, right? And we're going to go to our church, check that box, whatever. Just kind of been living carnally. We're intaking all of our input from the world, our physical eyes, our physical ears, watching the news. We're just ingesting all my feelings, my own worldly thoughts, my own worldly emotions. And we're ingesting all of this stuff. And I'm getting riled up, or I'm getting concerned, or I'm getting fearful, or I'm getting worried. And I open the Word of God, and so I process all of this stuff in a worldly manner, and then I go get a verse that logically seems to fit in this, and I end up walking out with a wrong conclusion from the Word of God. You can't ingest worldly information through worldly senses, process it with a carnal mind, and then apply a scripture and expect to get a spiritual result. So I know that's really kicking a big hornet's nest. Well, what are you saying? We shouldn't apply the Word of God? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying what this verse is saying is if we don't have the discernment of the Spirit, even on the Word of God, we need the Holy Spirit to quicken in our heart what this Word of God is saying. And that's why sometimes the Word of God can be taken as a weapon. It can be used for all kinds of nefarious things. And we want the Spirit of God to quicken what this word originally meant and what it means for us today. So that's why we need the discernment of God so that the Word of God gets used and applied in the right way. That's what I'm trying to say without trying to rattle our cages too much. All right, back to, we're making it. I don't know if we're going to fish, but we're making it. Philippians 1. This is the chapter that kicked it off for Stephen and I, this whole entire series, kind of back in April. And this first chapter of Philippians just stirred our hearts so much. And we just spent a lot of our videos there. And it says this. We're going to read, verse 9 and 10. Sorry, I didn't add that in the footnote there. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Does anyone have any idea who's writing this? Paul, I heard that. Paul is writing this. Paul is writing it to the church in Philippi is what we would say. And this book is called Philippians because it's written to the people of Philippi. It's written to the church. It's written to Christians. It's written to those people. So I just want to take a couple minutes today and dissect this prayer. I love that we can find the prayers, some of the prayers of the people of God that wrote the Bible. We can find some of their prayers in the Bible. How cool is that? So this is what he says at first. And this is my prayer. This is my prayer. And he's praying for the church at Philippi. Let's back up a couple verses and let's get some context for this verse. So we're going to scoot back and we're going to still be in Philippians 1 and we're going to come back through and lead up to this verse and see what he says. So he says in Philippians 1, 3 through 6, get the timber and the tone of what he's trying to say. I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he'll carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what? It's right for me to feel this way. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. Do you see the tone that Paul is writing in here? And this is my prayer. Okay, so that's what's leading up to, and this is my prayer. He's excited about the church in Philippi. Do you get that? Do you feel that? Do you sense that in Paul's writing? He's excited. He's not starting off saying, listen, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. Like, that's not the tone of this letter at all. Paul is excited about the church. He's excited about their faith. He's full of joy even thinking about them. Kids, you get full of joy when you think about your brother and sister. Well, Paul was. He was full of joy when he thought about his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was full of joy and he was excited about it. And he writes this, that this is my prayer. And this is my prayer. You guys, how often are we praying for one another? Wait a minute. Hold on. Hold the phone. This is written to the church. It's written to the church with joy. It's written to the church with joy and excitement. Paul's excited about them. Their lives aren't falling apart by the minute, right? They're doing well. And yet, Paul feels the need to pray for them. I thought we just prayed when we were in trouble. If any of you is sick, or call the elder, if anyone is in trouble, let him pray. Wait, isn't praying for when we're in trouble? Isn't praying for when we're in trouble? It is. Have you ever prayed when you're in trouble? Yes. But this intercession, Paul is praying for a healthy church. Do you remember the however? Getting stuck in the however? Man, foundations built on the power of God. However, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature. That's what Paul had said earlier. We do speak this message of wisdom among the mature. And Paul is saying there's a however here. Come on, church, I'm still praying for you. You're doing well. I'm excited about you. Oh, man, I get excited when I think about you. I have joy when I think about you guys. You guys are doing so good. Let me pray for you. Wait, what? You guys are doing so good. Let me pray for you. You guys got this. Let me pray for you. Huh. You guys, it's a powerful thing when somebody says, I'm going to talk to God about you. Think about what we're saying. Strip off the Christian like words and preconceived ideas. Think about it for a second. I'm going to go talk to the Lord of the universe about you. Is that good? And that's what Paul is telling them. I'm going to talk to the Lord about you. We've been, a few weeks ago, we had a kind of a rally to pray for our kids. Please don't stop. We haven't talked about it in the last couple of weeks, but just really sensing this urgency to pray for our kids. Pray for that next generation, that they know the love of Jesus, that they walk in integrity, they walk in power, they walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Why write and tell them that he was praying for them? He probably prayed lots of things about them. Why write and tell them, hey, I'm praying for you, here's what I'm praying? Because Paul wanted them to share in the same vision of God's best for their life. Paul wanted them to be on the same page. And Paul is saying, as a spiritual leader in your life, I'm praying for you. Here's what I'm praying. Guys, come on, let's get on board. Don't get stuck on the wrong side of the however. Don't get stuck not growing. Don't get stuck not keeping on walking in victory. Here's my prayer. And let me share with you what I'm praying for you. Let me just highlight something in the previous verses that we read. I thank God every time, right? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel, right? And then the next section, because all of you share in God's grace with me. And this is my prayer. He's saying, as we're walking in this together, as we are part of the same thing, let's have the same vision. Things are so much better when we're on the same page. Has anyone ever had division in your families, in your organizations? Division, two visions, multiple visions. Paul's saying, come on, church, let's have one vision. I'm talking to God about you. Here's what I'm talking to him about. And he starts to lay out this blueprint of success for their lives, kingdom success. Here's what I'm talking to God. I want us to be on the same page. We're all part of one thing, and that can't go well unless we have one vision. And Paul is saying, let's rally around my prayer here. And so, second part, he says this, that your love may abound more and more. Your love for God, your love for others, that your love may abound, that your love may increase, that your love may grow. Okay? This word abound, we haven't done a Greek word for a while. Here we go. You're going to have to help me with the pronunciation because I got nothing. Okay? Abound. The Greek word is parousio. Have at it. You know, just come up with your own, whatever you want to say. This comes right from Strong's definitions. Okay, that's kind of the holy grail, right? Strong's definitions, it's telling you, the word abound means to superabound in quantity or in quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous. Also, to cause to superabound or excel, abundant, be the better, enough, and to spare, exceed, excel, increase, be left, redound. There's a word you use every day, huh? Redound. Not rebound, redound. Redound, remain. Some of the strong stuff is old, okay? We don't use that word anymore, but to remain over and above, right? Abound. Do you get the concept? Like, there's some intense words in there. I actually laughed out. I LOL'd when I opened that up and saw the definition to superabound. I'm like, that's not even a word. Like, really? Strongs, you're just making up words. To super, like, it doesn't mean a little more. The definition, the picture here is more than 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 more. That your love, and that's Paul's prayer for you. That your love may abound. Is your love superfluous? Is it superabounding? Is that you? Why not? Youch. Is that my life? I'm just going to be honest with you. There's some days, some of you, you're lucky if you get by without punching someone. Let alone superfluous love, right? Let alone if someone was to describe you, would they say, you know what? That gal, that guy, he loves so well. It's not just a little bit. It's like, man, he didn't just be like, oh man, that guy loved really. It's like more. It's like, well, that's enough love, man. Like more than enough. And hold on. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. And it's over and over and over. That's quite a prayer. Yikes. I don't know about you, but a lot of days that might not describe me. And that's Paul's prayer for the church, that your love would abound over and over, more and more. This is all going to tie together in a second. This is going to be pretty cool. Okay, so that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In knowledge and depth of insight. I've struggled with those descriptors for a while, casually, throughout the years. And I'm like, it sounds really spiritual. That's a verse that sounds really, I pray that your love may abound more and more in depth, in knowledge and depth of insight. Right? Okay. What does that mean? Like, how many girls' wildest dreams, Morgan, is it to get a bouquet of flowers, a cup of hot chocolate, a box of chocolates, a trip to dinner, a foot rub, right? And for your husband to say, my love for you is abounded in depths of insight. What? What does depth of insight and knowledge have to do with love? It seemed just a little goofy for me. Dig in just a little bit with me and watch this. This is really cool. So this, remember, this is all in the context. This is Paul's prayer. Okay, so Paul's talking to God about them, about you. And what is he talking about? He's talking about this. So what is he saying? He wants our love to abound, okay? But he wants it to be in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay, what? Look at this. The love that we're talking about here is agape love, okay? It is not the touchy-feely, sweaty palm campfire love. It is the, you left your socks out for the 17th time? I love you. I'm going to pick them up because I choose. It's the, this love is a choice. It's the, I'm going to love when I don't feel like it. It's the Jesus praying, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. That's my prayer to you. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. On a cross. I don't want to do this, Father, but I choose love. That's the kind of love. And Paul is saying, I'm talking to God about you, saying, I want that kind of love to increase superfluously, over and over, abundantly, more than enough, more than you can contain, overflowing abundantly. That kind of love, sacrificial love. It hurts to do this kind of love. I can't do this kind of love. How am I supposed to do this kind of love? That kind of love. Patient. It's kind. It's not self-serving, right? That kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. So hang with me. Let me show you this series of events here. Okay, so he's wanting this love to increase in us aboundingly in knowledge and insight. So number one, God is love, okay? And God isn't fuzzy-wuzzy love. God is agape love, okay? God is, when the Bible says God is love, God is agape love. God is, he's all the loves, but he's agape love. Okay, so God is love. Agape love is empowered by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. Now you choose, and you choose in your flesh, but the power for that kind of love cannot be sustained by little old you, right? Anyone ever been a little grumpy at someone? Had to love them anyways? You need the power of the Holy Spirit to make that kind of love work consistently, day after day, night after night, day in and day out. It's a choice. That kind of love is a choice. And it's empowered by the Spirit of God, not in your flesh. Okay? Walk with me here. The more we increase in spiritual things, so the agape love is empowered by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in us. And the more we increase in spiritual things, the more we decrease in fleshly things, right? The more that's what we've talked about in this whole rehashing of all of this stuff, is that it's this battle between flesh and spirit. The more I walk in the Spirit, the more the kingdom of God flows through my life. The more I get access to discernment, and I don't make dumb choices, and I don't do bad things for other people and for my own life. I need discernment because life is tough a lot of times. I need wisdom. Okay. So the more we increase in spiritual things, then we're going to decrease in carnal things. Okay. So then when we're experiencing greater measures of spiritual things, we increase in our experience and in our knowledge of God. So what Paul is saying is, I want this agape love to increase in you. The only way that agape love can increase in you is for God to increase in you. Agape love cannot be done by your flesh for a sustained period of time. It can be mimicked for a short period of time, absolutely. For a sustained long haul, love like Jesus, sacrifice, love like God, give my life, serve you well, kind of love, agape love. I can't do that on me. So Paul's saying, I want love to abound more and more. Agape love, sacrifice love, God love. The only way for that to abound more and more is for God to abound more and more in me. And as I experience more love, I experience more God because I need him. I need that grace of God. I need that presence to love like that. So he's praying, I want this love to overflow. What he's really praying is, I want the expression of the God in you to overflow. And as that increases, guess what? You're going to know more of God. You're going to have more insight. As God is dwelling more in you, you're going to get more insight, just as a byproduct. When you work with someone, who's worked at a job for more than like, not currently, but ever in your life for more than a couple years? Worked with the same person for a year or two or three or more, right? The goal, I'm guessing that you're not getting paid to learn about the other person. Correct or incorrect? Your boss is, so if I used to share the office with Jim over there. Oh, dear Lord. I know, exactly. So Jim and I shared an office together. The church paid our salaries. They did not pay us to learn more about each other. That was not the goal. That was not why they were signing the checks, right? That was not what we were getting paid for. When you work with someone, you start learning about them, good and bad. But that's not what you're getting paid for. Paul is saying here, as you start flowing in the love of God, even unintentionally, because God is dwelling greater in you, you're going to start knowing about God because you're hanging out with God. The gifts and power of God is flowing through you to love other people as you're agreeing with this prayer, as you're getting on the same page. All right, I'm going to agree. I'm going to love more. Then more of God is in you. You're more familiar with God because you're hanging out with the Holy Spirit. And so you're just starting to learn how he talks. You're learning how his breath smells. You're learning how he moves. You're learning what it feels like when God's around. And all of a sudden, knowledge is increasing and depth of insight is increasing. And as a result of that, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. As you love more, the only way you can love more is to have more of God in you, because God is love and he's the one that flows out of you in abounding agape love. And to have that kind of overflowing, you need more of God than what you got today, honey. Southern again. And so this flowing, Paul knew as a direct or indirect result of that much of God flowing out of the church, that they were going to increase in the knowledge of God and their depth of insight, their understanding of the things of God. And as a result of that, discernment would show up in their lives. And the result of increasing in the flow and the character of God is discernment and holiness. Discernment and holiness. He says, see, that you'll be able to discern what is best, and that you would be pure and blameless. That you'd be pure and blameless. As we begin to walk in discernment, we start discerning things in our own hearts that need to go. He makes us pure and blameless. It's a protection for the day of Christ. As we start overflowing with love, the natural result of that is sin gets rooted out of our lives. Bad attitudes get rooted out of our lives. Carnal nature gets rooted out. Am I speaking to anybody here? Gets rooted out of our lives. Grumpiness gets rooted out of our lives. Selfishness gets rooted out of our lives. Because the love of God, this agape love, not fuzzy-wuzzy love, agape love, sacrificial, true love, love that gives its life for the other person. When that love is increasing in your life, then all of a sudden this other junk is getting rooted out and you start to see clearly in the areas of your life that you thought were clear but were really muddied by flesh, by selfish desires, by unforgiveness, by bitterness, by lusts, by jealousy, by impurities in your own heart. And God starts weeding those out and you become blameless and pure. God begins to finish this work that was started the day that you gave your life to Christ. It's called sanctification. God keeps on pulling out rotten fruit, keeps on pulling out branches that are dead, keeps on pulling out things that aren't producing life because you've submitted to the process. And it helps us to discern what is best. What is best? The difference. We so often boil discernment down to good and evil, okay? And in this day, we need that. You have so many, even Christ followers errantly calling evil good and good evil, saying things that the Bible clearly condemns and does not condone, saying that, nope, that's all right. So there is a need for discernment for that. But even more than that, as Christ followers walking in the presence and footsteps of Jesus, there's a moment where discernment shows you the difference between good and best. Between good and best. Often, evil always gets us in trouble. Okay, so let's lay the groundwork of that. Sin, bad. Right? Okay. Same page? Sin, bad. Okay, if the Bible calls it sin, don't do it. You're going to train wreck your life. But some of the train wrecks in our life are from choosing the good instead of discerning the best. We chose the good instead of the best. Mary and Martha, right? This moment with Jesus. You know, Martha's doing all these things and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And choosing the good produced angst in Martha. It was good. It was like, how many knew Jesus had to eat, right? It's got to be done, right? The house got to be clean. We got company, right? And yet, in this moment, we needed to be present with Jesus. Both of those are biblical. Both of those are good, right? And so many times, how do I choose between two good things? Only by the Spirit of God. You need discernment. You need discernment to choose the best. And that God will begin to make his best choice for your life so that we won't get little micro derails in our life when we've chosen good instead of choosing the best. So it will empower us to make good decisions. So we have officially finished our series on discernment. Yay. Thank you guys for hanging in there. And just, man, my heart for you guys is that we would be not this mysterious kind of walking through with discernment and like that we would live such Spirit-filled, thriving lives and be able to cut through what the world is throwing at us, what our emotions are throwing at us, what our minds are throwing at us, and have the discernment in these crazy times to be able to take a sword and just divide that right down the middle through the Word of God, through the application of it, through the Holy Spirit and His discernment in our lives. Let's walk in wisdom and discernment in these times. Be a mature church of God. Amen? Look at somebody, say, grow up. Let's pray. Father, I bless this church today, God. I bless them with this prayer of Paul, that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that they would be able to discern what is best, and that COC, that this church would be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. Pray for a great week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.